Easter Sunday, 2001, we were in on the back pew, and Pastor Ricky Ratz preached the typical, I think, probably sunrise Easter sermon. And I had no idea exactly what it meant to be a Christian, but in that moment, at his invitation, I knew, as well as I know that I'm standing here, that the Lord said, "Bruce, it is time to get it right." And I bowed, and I even knelt just a little bit. There was plenty of space, and I just knelt just a little bit. I'd seen people do that. I didn't know what that meant. And I said, "Lord, I think I know what it is supposed to mean to be a Christian, but I have no idea." And I just prayed this prayer that this man recited, and I want it to be real. Will you please come into my life and be real? Now, how you get from that to you get to someone who graduates from Sanford and comes to this church, I wish we had time to tell you about the people that came into my life. Sharon Reeves, a high school principal who wrote $25 for me to take the ACT exam and made sure that I went to college because that was not on my radar screen. How Clyde Stevens, who owned Stevens Chevrolet in Lacenter, Kentucky, used to make sure that I had plenty of good tires on my car to get back and forth to college. How Richard and Mary Beth Phelps in Columbia, Kentucky, always made sure that I had somewhere to go for Thanksgiving. And each of you have a story just like that. And just like these people here, see, we walk around thinking that we know, right? But right here in Acts, it tells us we can have a working knowledge, but until it affects our heart, there's really no change in our lives. And then God has all of these beautiful promises that, just like he told Joel, he's going to restore the years that the locust stole, right? We look at Job and we don't know that all of our suffering is a part of a much larger story in heaven. But that's how it worked for me. And the only thing that I can tell you is it can be summed up in a song, Dr. Cooley. "All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. And great is thy faithfulness."
Amen. Thank you. When I asked Bruce to share the other day, I said, "Bruce, I wish I could give you an hour and a half to share your story." And if you've never heard Bruce's life story, this is what I challenge you to do. You call him one day and say, "Let me take you out to dinner." He'll go. And just say, "Tell me your story." Because it is a remarkable story of God's grace and the people that God's used in your life. Thank you so much for that. The Bible tells us about when Peter had his own "I have decided" moment. It happened in Jerusalem. It took place during Pentecost, not many days after Christ had been crucified. And in those early days, Peter and the other disciples stuck together and tried to stay out of sight. When you read in those first couple of chapters, what you find is they always seem to be upstairs in some room together where they can pray together and talk together and do their very best not to draw anybody's attention. The Lord was gone, and they weren't sure which way to turn. There were enemies on every side. They weren't sure where it was safe and who it was safe to talk to. But when the Holy Spirit came on Pentecost, they were filled with holy boldness. And before he knew it, Peter found himself standing before hundreds of people in Jerusalem. They came from everywhere you could imagine. They came from all sorts of cultures. They spoke all kinds of languages. Some people knew what he was talking about. Some people didn't have a clue. And one thing Peter knew is when he stood before that first group that God called him to preach in front of, there were people there who had been crying out, "Crucify him," not many weeks before. Peter realized that something had changed, and so he was not afraid. Instead, he declared a bold, empowered message with an incredible climax. He said, "God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." When Peter said that, he knew he had taken his stand. He had looked in the eyes of those people who had crucified the Savior, those people who had gathered around because they needed a message, and he simply said, "God has made Jesus Lord." He might as well have said, "I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back," because from that day forward, wherever he went and whoever he was with, people would point to him and say, "That's Peter. He's a follower of Jesus Christ." There comes a time in everybody's life when you have to decide whether you're willing to identify with Jesus. What are you going to do with this Jesus called Lord and Christ? Today I want to talk about what happens when you make that kind of decision in your own life. And the first thing you need to know is this. When you decide to follow Jesus, it is a personal choice. Peter challenged the crowd. He said, "Let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ." Every one of you. I have decided to follow Jesus. The gospel declares it plainly. The choice to follow Jesus is the most deeply personal decision you can make. Acts says it is a choice for everyone. In other words, every one of us, everybody in this room, everybody in this nation, everybody in this world, when they have heard the gospel, they've got a decision to make. Now, what am I going to do in my life with Jesus Christ, the one called Lord? Everyone has to choose. That was the point of Pentecost. The point of Pentecost, with all of these people from all of these places speaking all of these languages, is the gospel is for everyone. That there are no people who are excluded. There's not anybody God's not trying to save. I love to say, have said before, and will say again, the only people God's not trying to save are the people who are already saved. Other than that, if you don't know Jesus, you need to know this. He wants you. He wants you to know Him and to experience the eternal life that only He can give. But you have to choose. And when you do, it is always absolutely personal. Bruce shared a part of his story a minute ago. And it was a great story, and it reminds us that God can do great things with people that folks might think He's not looking for. But He is, isn't He? But here's the thing about it. That's Bruce's story. It's not my story. It's not your story. Everybody has their own story. Look at the person to your left this morning. Look at the person to your right. What is their spiritual condition? Where are they in their relationship with the Lord? Do they know Christ? Are they walking with Christ? Can they show Christ? We look at other people and we think, yeah, I'm pretty well sure of who they are. Maybe it's your spouse and you think, I've lived with them and I've watched them. Maybe it's your parents or your child and you think, I have watched them and I see them. But the honest truth is this, not one of us really knows what's going on in another person's soul. Years back, we were getting ready to do a community communion service in one of the churches I served, but we had one church that chose not to participate, and the pastor explained, now our church is a closed communion church, and what that means is the only people that participate are the people in our membership and nobody else. And I was asking him about that, and he said, well, the way we see it is we can't know anything about the spiritual condition of the people who don't go to our church. And I thought, you can't know the spiritual condition of the people who are in your church because nobody knows except the soul of that person himself. I could stand here this morning and I could point out the faces of the people that I believe know and walk with Jesus. People I have seen powerful evidence of His presence in their lives. But the truth is, I don't know what's going on in your life. You know, and He knows, but nobody else knows. Every now and then I talk to people and they'll explain the reason that they're not following Jesus, and it will be something like this. I have watched some of those people who attend your church, or those people who call themselves Christians, or those folks who represent Jesus Christ. I remember visiting a man one time, and he said to me and to the man I was with, don't even come close to my door. I don't want to talk to you. I know about those people in your church and the way they live and the things they've done and the way they've practiced business. That keeps me away from Jesus. And I'll tell you who I'm talking about. And he began to name the names of people. And the tragic thing was, and every name he named was somebody who had already died. And yet for years he had stayed away from Jesus because of people who were not there anymore. Why am I telling you this? Because that excuse just does not work when it comes to the kingdom of God. Each one of us is accountable for God, to before God, to himself. Each one of us is going to explain ourselves to the Lord for ourselves. Someday, you're going to stand before the Lord and you're going to account for your life. And he will not ask you, so what about this one's walk? What about that one's walk? What about this person you knew? Instead, he will ask you, what did you do with my son Jesus Christ while you were on earth? What did you do? And this morning you may be here and you say, because of somebody else, I've never made the decisions I need to make. Let me tell you something. The Lord's not worrying about somebody else, not where your life is concerned. He's worried about you, and your answer will determine your own destiny and your own eternity. You see, being right with God is a deliberate decision. The song declares, I have decided to follow Jesus. The people who heard people's message hungered for the answer to an urgent question, and they cried out to him and they said, what shall we do? As he preached, as he declared Christ, they began to realize something's wrong, something's broken. The message had pierced their heart. They knew they were not right with God. They knew something had to change. Remember this, most of them had come to Jerusalem in the name of religion, and they had done religious things, and they had tried to live a religious way, but they knew something was still missing. And they cried out. Because they figured out that doing the right things was not enough. The Holy Spirit was convicting them in their hearts. Because when the Lord is dealing with you, he will bring you to a point of critical decision. You will know in the depth of your soul, you've got to make a choice. You've got to make a decision. And you can point in other directions and you can look at other people, but when it comes down to it, the Holy Spirit is going to be talking to you about you. What have you done with Jesus? You have to make your own decision. You have to make a choice. The choice is going to change everything. But you have to make your own decision. It's like driving down a road till you come to a stop sign, one of those places where the road tees out and you've got to make a decision. Am I going to go left or am I going to go right? I have no other options. And you sit at that stop sign and you make the choice for yourself. Which way do I decide to go? You have to do something. That's exactly the way the Lord confronts lost people. He will bring you to a place where you know you have to follow or turn away because there are no other options. You either follow or you go the other way. And these people cried out and they said, what shall we do? In other words, how do we make the decision? How do we turn? The choice is yours to make, but you have to choose. And making a choice, the Bible says, requires taking action. Peter responded quickly to their question. He challenged them to do the things that showed they were serious about changing. What did he say? He said, you got to repent. What does repent mean? Repent means learn to hate your sin and turn away from it. A lot of what you were singing to us about a moment ago, Clay, is exactly that. He said, repent. Look at your heart. Look at your sin. Look at yourself. And recognize the direction I'm going is not the direction I want to end up. And I need to repent because repent at its root means turn around and go another way. It means once I was going this way, now I'm going that way. Peter cried out and he said, you've got to repent if you're going to follow Jesus. And then he said, and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. In other words, recognize, not only am I going to repent, but I've got to let somebody wash me clean, and the only one who can wash me is Jesus. The only one who can make me clean is the Lord Jesus Christ. I can't do it for myself. Nobody else can do it for me. If he doesn't do it, it can't be done. Be baptized in the name of Jesus, because that's the symbol of a washed soul that's been changed. It means knowing you need to be changed, transformed, and not just improved. You don't need to be a better version of who you are, because who you are just doesn't work. Instead, you've got to be transformed. That's the whole point of believer's baptism, isn't it? That baptism is all about the fact that once I was lost and now I'm found, once I was dead and now I'm risen to new life. When Peter was calling these people to be baptized in the name of Jesus, he knew there's nothing that's magic about that practice. But it's an outer symbol of an inner transformation, because Jesus has changed you. Repent, be baptized. And then he said, receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. I think this is an amazing thing, because remember this, 30 minutes ago, Peter didn't know anything about this. But now he knows what just happened to me in that upper room is what has to happen to you. It's not about acting different on the outside. It's about being different on the inside. Paul called it Christ in you, the hope of glory. Sometimes people make the indwelling of the Holy Spirit seem so mysterious. It's one of these things that we don't quite understand and we can't quite grasp it, and it's so far beyond us. And some of us will even think this is only for the people who are really, really spiritual, and everybody else is just going to have to settle for second place. But really, this idea of being indwelt by the Holy Spirit is a very simple thing. It means you let Christ live in you and guide your life. Repent of who you used to be. Let Jesus change you. And then let him guide and empower you to live for him. Now let me sum up everything Peter was saying very quickly. What Peter was simply saying is this: you can't do this stuff for yourself. You can't do this stuff for yourself. They had cried out, "What shall we do?" And the answer came back, there's nothing you can do. He has to do in you what you cannot do for yourself. From time to time, I encounter folks, so do you, who will say something along these lines. You know, as long as I'm a good person, I'm okay. I'm right with God. As long as I do more good things than bad things, it's going to be all right in the end. The gospel says, you can't fix yourself. It says you have to let him do it. And then the great good news, and that's what he wants to do. That's what he wants to do. He wants to save you. He wants to transform you. He wants to empower you. He wants to dwell through you. That's what he wants to do. So how is this going to happen? They cried out. And he simply said, you have to trust in a personal Savior. It's true you have to make your own personal choice, but it's also true you have to follow a personal God. Peter declared it this way. He said, God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. This Jesus, the one and only, this Jesus. Never make the mistake of believing you can put your trust in a general God and that will be enough. You have to trust in this Jesus. Only Jesus. Because only Jesus is Lord. Because only Jesus can save. Because only Jesus died for you and rose again so you can have eternal life. Only Jesus has promised you that if you trust him, he will give you eternal life. And if you put your faith in anyone or anything else other than Jesus, I want to tell you something. You are trusting something that cannot save. Never could, never will. If you're trusting another God, it just won't work. If you're trusting other people, it will never help. If you're trusting yourself, it won't be enough. Only Jesus. Only Jesus. You have to declare, I have decided to follow Jesus. So here's the simple question. Have you? Have you, in your heart of hearts, decided to follow Jesus? This one that God has made, both Lord and Christ, have you decided to follow Jesus? If not, then before you leave this place today, that's exactly what you need to do. You need to decide to follow Jesus. Where does revival begin? Revival begins when people know in their heart of hearts, I have trusted Christ Jesus as my Lord. And maybe you're here today and you're not in that relationship with Him. You may be here today and you say, hey, I'm at church every Sunday. But have you trusted Jesus? You may be here today and you say, well, I believe in God. I think somebody's out there. Well, that's wonderful. Have you trusted Jesus? You may say, I have done everything I can to fix myself. I am convinced I am a good person. In fact, I may be better than a lot of the Christian people that I know. Well, that is wonderful. But have you trusted Jesus? Have you decided to follow Him? If you haven't made that decision, then in just a moment, I'm going to pray a prayer. And if this is what you need to do in your life, then you just pray it right where you are in your heart, just the way I say it. Will you bow with me? Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, I come today and I recognize I do not know You. I've tried to do right things. Sometimes I've chosen to do wrong things. I thought it was enough to do religious things, but the truth is I do not know You. But Lord Jesus, I want to. I need Your forgiveness. I need to be changed. I need to know I am walking with God. I'm tired of trying to fix myself. I'm tired of believing that other things can fix me. When I know, because You're convicting me deep inside, that what I need is Jesus. So this morning, right now, by faith, I invite You into my life. Forgive me of my sins. Change me from the inside out. Help me to walk with You. And I pray this in the powerful name of the One who is both Lord and Christ, Jesus of Nazareth. Amen. Now, if you prayed that prayer, in just a moment, we're going to sing a hymn of invitation, and it'll be your opportunity. I'll be here at the front. Rich will be here at the front. We would love to introduce you to Jesus. All you got to do is come and say, help me come to know Him as Savior. Or maybe you're here today and you're recognizing, I want to serve Jesus, and I want to serve Him in a church where I know Christ is proclaimed with in truth and through His Word, and God is calling me to be part of First Baptist Church, and today I bring my membership here. Or maybe you're here with another decision as a believer. Maybe you're here and you're saying, you know, I'm a Christian, but somewhere it's all kind of slipped aside, and I need to get it back to where it belongs. Is there a decision you need to make? We're going to stand. We're going to sing. As we sing, You come. Are you ready to follow Jesus? Let's stand.